We now turn for our reading of Holy Scripture. We turn to that Psalm 25, the 25th Psalm, Psalm of David. This is the word of Almighty God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word of the living God. Psalm 25, a Psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. So reads God's precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word, and may the Lord give us an understanding of his word, and truly sanctify our hearts by it here this evening. Well, dear friends and young adults, this evening I ask you to turn in your Bibles and direct your prayerful attention once again to that psalm that I read to you in your hearing, the Psalm 25, and with the Lord's help this evening, I'll draw your attention to the verse 7. But let me read from the verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. The Psalm 25, the verse 7, particularly I want to draw your attention to. Now we note from this psalm, before we come to the verse 7, that this is a psalm of David. Of course, David is the penman. God is the author of all Scripture. These words are given to David. Some of them are the experience of his life, but the Holy Spirit has so moved him to pen these things. We know, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Scripture does include the Psalms. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that the Psalms form part of the gamut of God's Word. And Paul says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, may the Lord help us to apply the things in this psalm and particularly in the verse 7. Now, as I've said, this psalm covers a lot of the experience of David's life, and God has preserved it for us, for our learning, for our instruction. Now, as you study the psalm, one of the things that you discover as you read this psalm, here is a man who was resolved. David was a young man resolved not only to know God, but to walk with God. And I hope that that's the attitude of those of you who would call yourselves Christians and who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you not only want to know Him better, but that you want to honor Him and you want to serve Him better in your life. Look at the language of the verse 1. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And then as the verses move on, he wants to honor God. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And here it is, David wants to honor the Lord. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. This is the language of somebody who wants to honor the Lord. Show me Thy ways, teach me Thy paths. And he tells us, if you come back down to the verse 14, the seeker of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Now, the Bible tells us that the natural man, that is, until we are saved, does not fear God. There's no fear of God, says the apostle, before their eyes. It's not the natural disposition of people to fear God. When I mean the fear of God, it's not a fear of dread, but it's a fear of veneration, that correct fear, to hold God in awe and high esteem, like we would have a filial fear for the Queen or some official, somebody we respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he says here in the verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, He will show them His covenant. This is where the Christian life begins. And Solomon, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the verse 14, God does it, God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. God creates that heart to respect Him, to love Him, to hold Him in awe. By nature, we want nothing to do with God. We have no fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, says the Apostle Paul. He's describing the unsaved person. And as I said, the fear of God is what God works in sinners. And I pray that He might even do so this evening to those of you who don't fear God. You don't hold Him in any awe. You have no respect for Him. Well, one day, dear friends, you will see God. We all, one day, shall see God at that great judgment day when we stand before Almighty God. So this really is the attitude here. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. That's the attitude of the saved person. And the Lord reveals those secret things of Himself and heaven and salvation to all that fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them, notice, His covenant. That word there, covenant, has to do with that covenant promise that God made with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a covenant of mercy. Those that fear and respect God, they will know that covenant of mercy, and they shall forever be with God one day. The covenant of grace, it is also called. It's the covenant of peace elsewhere. But again, it's not the fear, again, here of dread, but this is the fear of respect. Well, to walk in fear is to walk in respect of God. And so what does that really look like? Well, that is, for the Christian, his greatest desire is to please God. And his greatest woe is, as it were, to displease God. That's the very last thing that he or she would ever want to do. That's what I'm talking about. The first thing that we would desire is to please God. The very last thing is to grieve Him. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only have we seen firstly there, this is the attitude of one who is truly a believer here, David. He wants to honor, he wants to glorify God in this life. He wants to walk worthy. But I want you to notice, secondly, David's humble approach to listen and to learn from God. We see that in the verses 4 and 5. Notice by the language that David uses, he demonstrates by his humble approach and his attitude that he sees the study of God's word and prayer is absolutely vital. And I want you to pay attention there to the verbs. Notice what he says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth." The word there, truth, is synonymous for the word of God. "And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation." You see his humble disposition of heart. "On thee do I wait all the day." That's the humbleness of his heart. So you see, David in verse 4 and 5, he demonstrates to us there the very importance of prayer and study, but the humble attitude that he has. "Lord, I'm waiting on thee. Show me thy ways. Lord, I don't claim to know thy ways. Show me. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth." Now, thirdly, we're moving now to our text this evening. In the verse 8 and 9, there is a promise, you'll notice, what the Lord will do for those who are diligent and seek him earnestly. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." See, David is saying this is the character of God. Those who have that same spirit of verses 4 and 5 there. The Lord will teach. The Lord will bless those who are of a humble disposition, humble heart. "Teach me, lead me, show me." I wonder if that's true of you, friend. We claim our own ignorance, don't we? We need the Lord to show us, to teach us all these things. But the verses that we are looking at this evening, verses 6 and 7, are sandwiched, if you notice there, in between the prayer of verses 4 and 5 and the promise of verse 8 and 9. Sandwiched right in the middle there. And so it's the verse 6 and 7 this evening that I want us to look at, where David asks, and he asks something, it's very profound. He asks the Lord to remember something, and he asks the Lord to forget something. You notice that there? Verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." And so he asks the Lord in the first place to remember something. "Lord, thy tender mercies, Lord, remember them. Please, Lord, don't forget them." It's not as if God can forget anything. He doesn't forget anything. God, in fact, knows everything that is going to happen, let alone anything that's past. Every word that I shall utter into eternity, he knows it already. He knows my thoughts, says David, are far off. And that's a frightening thing, isn't it, to think that he knows what I'm going to be thinking in the next 5 minutes. He knows what I'm going to be doing. He knows where I'm going to be at. But he says, "Lord, remember this one thing, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." And then conversely, notice in the verse 7, he says, "Remember not, Lord, I don't want you to remember this, the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." Now, first of all, this evening, and very briefly, I want to consider the verse 6, what David asks the Lord to remember. And I could say this, in the verse 6, what we have is the gospel very simply and succinctly encapsulated. "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." As I say, this is the gospel encapsulated. We can't see it, but here in miniature form, condensed in a very succinct form, we have the gospel. The gospel really is about mercy, isn't it? We would agree with that. The gospel is all about mercy. As David thinks about his sin, he says, "Lord, I want you to remember thy tender mercies, that promise of a Savior. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been of old." God has promised these tender mercies and these loving kindnesses of old, even before the foundation of the world, Paul tells us in the New Testament. Grace was given the believer in Christ Jesus before the world began, my dear friends. It's the promise of Almighty God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not about, you notice there, the Lord remembering his people in their sin, but it's about, the gospel is about remembering his tender mercies toward us in Christ Jesus. Now this term, very interestingly, this term here, tender mercy, is Bible language for God's provision of salvation, dear friends. Let me show you. If you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 1 and the verse 77. And you notice there, John the Baptist, his father, Zacharias, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And there he's prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And notice the prophetical language. Notice what he says. He's speaking about Christ and who Christ is and what he's going to do for sinners. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now notice, here's the language, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. You see, the tender mercy of God. That's it, the Lord Jesus. That was God the Father's promise to send his Son into the world. He's the tender mercy. He would come into this world, dear friends. And notice, whereby the day spring from on high. It's another term used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether by the day spring from on high hath visited us. Christ is the day spring from on high. Mary will soon give birth. She is with child. John the Baptist is the forerunner. And here it is being announced that God has visited his people in the sending of this tender mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really what David is crying. Lord, here in the verse 6, see the language. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. God promised young people to send his Son, who is the day spring from on high, is the tender mercy. I often wondered what a tender mercy is. Well, we know what mercy is, don't we? When somebody is kind and gracious to us. But a tender mercy, this is something above the extraordinary, isn't it? Isn't it extraordinary that God should so send his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world? That's a tender mercy, isn't it? We don't deserve the mercy of God. And this is where we just park for a moment at the verse 6, where some of you still need to see and to seek the Lord. This is what you need to seek, the tender mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. Don't move on to the verse 7 until you truly know the tender mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Don't try to live out verse 7. It's where we're going to be concentrated tonight. If you're not a Christian, don't try to move to the verse 7. We're now going to move to the verse 7. But I will still, at various points, address those of you who are not saved and don't know the Lord and don't know that tender mercy. But secondly, now I want to spend our time here where David prays in the verse 7. He says, and this is what he says, to remember not. Remember one thing, Lord, thy tender mercies, which have been of old, but now remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now let's just fit everything into context. Let's fix verse 7 in its proper context. We need to be responsible when we study and we apply and we preach the Word of God. David here is writing as a saved person. He's not writing here as an unsaved man. He's praying here, Lord, don't remember the sins of my past. He's not saying, Lord, forgive me of those sins. No, no, he's not praying that at all. No, he's also not questioning his standing before God. He's not questioning that at all. We know David, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that he was a man that was justified by grace through faith. And David looked, you can read Romans chapter 4, to that covenant mercy. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. We know that psalm. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. David here is praying this as a saved man. Verse 6 qualifies that. It's iridescent, it's shimmering of that fact. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies of old, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. Lord, those promises. That is what David was trusting in. And that's where we all need to trust in, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the tender mercies, as we've read in Luke chapter 1. That's the grounds of our salvation, isn't it? The finished work of Jesus Christ. And David was casting himself upon that mercy that is in Jesus Christ. He believed, because God had promised him, hadn't he, that he would put upon his throne an everlasting king, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And that's the only hope for us. David was not hoping in his good works or anything else, but of that tender mercy. And let me say, God accepts all his children on that basis and that basis alone. We are, as the Apostle Paul says, we are accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ satisfied the law for his people. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe upon him. Under the law, he came and he earned a perfect righteousness for his people. And at the end of his life, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And who are his sheep? His sheep are them, he says, that come to him. And he gives them everlasting life. The young people, I'm sure you've heard it, but let me drum it in again. Justification is the act of God. It is what he does for us. And then we are justified as we are given faith to believe upon his Son. And we are put, adopted into the family by Jesus Christ. Remember, now as David here is saying, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Remember that God does not remember our sins judicially, or what I would say forensically. That's a legal term. God looks at us legally, but he does still see our sin. Psalm 90 tells us that. Moses, Psalm 90, the verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. He knows all things. The Lord sees everything. But when we are saved, we are not seen in the same light. We are justified by Jesus Christ. And in a sense, it's true, God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. No more will he remember our sins. It doesn't mean to say that he doesn't know about them, but he will not bring them to remembrance. No charge shall be held against us if we're in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to know as a Christian. But as Moses says, Lord, our secret sins are before thee in the light of thy countenance. And this was the experience of David. Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. He was conscious of that. Moses as well, as I've read there from the Psalm 90. Paul, he could say, wretched man that I am. He's very conscious of it. He didn't dismiss his sin and say, well, God doesn't see my sin, etc., etc. I want you to think now for a moment. As we think of this, remember not the sins of my youth. When we think of our sins, and obviously here, David's sins of his youth, and he's now writing as an older man, there is both a positive and a negative aspect of our sins coming to our mind. It works for good, but if we're not careful, it can work for bad. I say in the negative, Satan will use our past sins to discourage the Christian, won't he? And he'll say, ah, you're not a Christian after all, are you? Look at you. Look at all the bad things you've done in your life. And he will try to shake us and bring us to question whether we're saved or not. He'll come and say, ah, you can't be a Christian. Now, the first cordial I'll give you tonight is never allow Satan to allow sin to and shame and guilt to work against your soul. Never allow that. But always Think about what Christ has done for sinners. Satan will most definitely bring you to despair. But there's also a warning. While we understand that we are saved by grace and through Christ's merit and the washing of his blood and the cleansing which he gives his people, there is a warning. You see, you can be cavalier about sin, can't you? Very cavalier. You know, gung-ho about it. Well, Christ died for my sins. It doesn't matter what I do. I can just live how I want. And I'm not even going to think about that. And that has a negative effect. Because God has allowed us to remember our sins for good reason. Because that remembering of our sins, as we will think about tonight, had a sanctifying effect upon David's heart. You see, it was troubling him. His past, his mistakes, his folly. David was not cavalier about sin. It's ever before him. Oh Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. He was very conscious, very aware of his sin. And you know, the Bible doesn't teach us at all to forget and to make out as if sin is no big deal. Sin is a big deal. And sin does humble us. Thank the Lord it does. Amazing how the Lord works, and particularly, we want to think about this evening, the sins of youth. And this comes as a warning. This text this evening comes as a warning. Why? I'll say this because, and I think some people are not going to like what I'm going to say, that when we're young, and I'm not saying we don't sin when we're older, but our sins are more prevalent when we're young, and especially young in the faith. This is particularly on David's mind. Sin that he had committed, things that he can't believe that he did. Well, we know about Bathsheba, but Bathsheba was not in his youth. He was already married, already had children. When Paul said to young Timothy, what did he say? 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. He was, we believe, most scholars believe that Timothy could have been about 30 years old when he said that. And he said, flee youthful lusts. He wasn't talking about adultery. But there are certain things as we mature and as we go on in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, there are things I remember as a young Christian. There are many regrets I had, and even perhaps sins before we became a Christian. Think of the folly of our lives. If some of you perhaps have come from non-Christian homes, things that you've done, that you have live to regret, sins of your youth, and they come back, and they've come back to haunt me. And I say this because, and this is particularly on David's mind, because as a youth, and we're going to think about David's youth, there's not a lot said in the scriptures about David's youth. In fact, he looks like a very upright man as far as we can see. But he says, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. We want to think about that this evening. But let's think on this. Let's come back to the subject again. Sin committed should be used to humble and to sanctify us. It does have a good effect, believe it or not. I'm not saying go out and sin so that you're extremely humbled by it. That's the last thing you want to do. You don't want to have these regrets that David had here. Now, it's very logical, isn't it, that if we repent of our sins. Repentance is not going to produce a like for sin, is it? It's in fact going to produce the opposite. If you repent, you get what I'm saying? If you repent, what do? When you repent? You're grieved in your heart and you turn from it. That's not going to produce a like for sin, is it? It's going to produce the opposite. And that's what David is doing. In fact, he's saying, Lord, he's not asking for forgiveness again, is he? But it's upon his mind. It's upon his heart. And so rather, our past sin, when it comes to us, and it does, and I want to warn you about this. There's an older man, older than I think all of everybody here. I think I could perhaps put some ages together and double them, and you still wouldn't reach my age. But as we go on as Christians and as we mature, what you will discover is that your sins of your past, particularly when you were either a young Christian, will seem so hideous to you, and you will realize what an offense and what an affront they were to God, and it will trouble you. But it will prove to be a sanctifying means upon your life as a Christian. And I want to think tonight on seven areas where we can sin in our lives to great regret. And I'm going to seek to give you some helps in the life where we do not sin, as so many do in their youth. But I trust as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be more and more changed. Now, let me just speak about sin of the past. There are some sins that maybe you talk to older Christians that they've committed, things that maybe they've said, you know, and with great regret. They've spoken hastily, they've acted unkindly toward other Christians, they've written things, they've had conversations, telephone calls, whatever. They've said and done things that they've regretted and have really made them sorrowful. And that sorrow can actually provoke a physical response in the stomach of somebody. And they become very ill because they're so troubled about it. And as I said, some of those sins are before conversion. Remember the Apostle Paul, he was once a blasphemer, a persecutor. It still troubled him that he was an enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. And yet he said, I obtain mercy. And let me just say, just remind us all again. After he said that, he said, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But remember, there is always a consequence to sin. Always a consequence. Yes, the Apostle Paul, he gloried in the mercy of God, but he never got rid of that wretchedness of his own heart. Never. It's in his epistles, isn't it? And there is consequence, young people, to sin. And let me say, just like we can be scarred on our skin, sin can scar us, can affect us. You can even have sleepless nights in years to come, and you don't want that. If you just turn for a moment to Psalm 71, and David here is looking back later in life. He's writing here as a saved man, and he's just reflecting back. He said, for thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth. But now here he is in this Psalm 25, still greatly troubled over the sins of his youth. Now there are private sins, young people, that some people will never know. It's between you and God. Thoughts that you've had in your heart, only you and God know about it. And those will trouble you. But then there are great public sins, aren't there? Again, I go back to David's life. Well, we know about Bathsheba, but Bathsheba was not in his youth. He was already married, already had children. But let's think about David's youth. We don't read anything about sins of David's youth. As far as the first time we meet him, he's there with a family, and there is Samuel. He's been sent to anoint the next king of Israel. David, as far as we know, so faithfully is tending to the sheep, hardly noticed, but he had sins in his heart. God knows every one of them. And you know, we may not have sinned great things like other people, but God knows them. And it's right that we are conscious of them. David, no doubt, had plenty of private sin. What may some of those sins be? Well, maybe he had lust in his heart as a very young man already. Envy. Now, when David, as I said earlier, when David here mentions this sin of his youth, it comes very instructively to us, but it comes really as a warning. As I'm saying it, I mentioned how the Apostle Paul, he addresses Timothy and he says, flee youthful lust. But Timothy could already be 30 years old. He's saying, don't go back to those sins. And he, I don't believe, was talking about sexual immorality. But there are lots of things as young people, as we grow in the faith, there are many great difficulties that we go through as young Christians. For instance, pride. I mean, when you're growing up, one of the things you want to do is you want to leave home. You want the independence, don't you? You begin to develop friendships. You know this as you watch children grow up, 7, 8 years old, they're still playing with toys, and then all of a sudden They enjoy interacting with people, meeting people, talking to people. And they realize that there's great pleasure in friendships. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? There's nothing wrong with friendships. We stop pushing the plastic cars and everything else, but we enjoy talking to people. But the danger is we can have wrong friendships. And people influence us, and often it's the wrong people. And as young people, you see, especially when we're growing up, one of the things about teenagers particularly is they want more and more independence, and they're starting to think for themselves, and there is a resistance against parents. My parents don't have it all figured out. They don't know everything, and you find yourself often disagreeing with them. But you know, the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. And that sin of just wanting to be your own boss, and then you soon realize as you get older, you know, well, my parents weren't that foolish after all. They had some pretty wise things to say, and I should have listened to their advice. And having children's not that easy after all, and so on. But there are, let me just move now to the warning of sins of youth. As David here, he thinks of his youth. What are some of them? Well, his son Solomon addresses one in Ecclesiastes 12. And the verse 1, you may wish to turn there, and it is the sin of forgetting your Creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 12, 1. And let me, before I read the verse, let me just say, when you're young and you're growing up, you're more carefree in life. And all you want to do is live. Right? You don't have a lot of responsibilities. And you don't give the proper attention that is due to God and to serve God. And this is why Ecclesiastes 12:1 begins, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember God. Remember who it is that's keeping you alive. And one day you're going to have to stand before Him. Remember Him. Don't just want to get out the house and live in the great big wide world, but remember God in the days of your youth. And this is why it's so important early in life. You know, we're kind of like epoxy. You say, well, what do you mean we're like epoxy? Well, have you ever mixed some araldite together? You mix araldite together, you have to wait a little while, and then it becomes hard. And it's too late, you can't use it. And that's what we are like as people. In our early years, we call them formative years. We are being formed. And the people that you hang around with, the company that you keep, all of those things form your life and your thinking. How your mom and dad raise you, the important things they teach you, tidy your room, do your homework, be on time, be thoughtful. Those are formative years. And you see, if you live long enough not doing those things in life, that's how you're going to grow up as an adult. You see what I'm saying? And you become like that hardened epoxy, and it's too late. Well, of course, God can break the heart, can't He? He can change, and He can mold you, and He can shape, but it's very difficult. And so, as a young person, learn at an early age this most important thing: remember God. And I'll tell you what, remember thy Creator. If you will but remember your Creator, everything else will fall into place. If you are living before God, you will do everything as you ought to. That's what I'm saying. And so there's the great first sin, to not remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And you see it there in Ecclesiastes 12:1. If you just turn over to the previous page, then there is the sin of pursuing a life of vanity, secondly. Just look at chapter 11 and the verse 7. Solomon here is exhorting and saying, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. He's saying the world's a beautiful place. There's a lot in the world. And here we've got in view a young man. Oh, life is wonderful. There's so much to see in the great big wide world. So much to do. But notice how he moves. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of all thy youth. and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. He's saying, look, okay, you live this way. You go your own way. You live how you want. And this is how young people are. Mummy, I want. Daddy, I want. I want, I want, I want. I want the most out of life. And like the prodigal who said to his father, give me mine inheritance, and off he was, so on. You understand what I'm saying. That kind of life is driven by desire. It's not driven by reflection. It's not given by due consideration of what is good in God's sight and what is honoring to God. He says, you live like this. Read on. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. You see that? You live a self-pleasing life, you're going to come into judgment, my dear friends. That's why in chapter 12 he says, now remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You don't forget this. You live before God. And that's why he says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. You see that? You live this self-pleasing life, you're going to stand before God. This is a great sin, isn't it? Not only forgetting your Creator, but living for yourself. That's another youthful sin, isn't it? Then there's the sin of disobedience. I've already touched on it, but lightly again, parents and authorities, those that are over us. And this is very common. Children, they naturally disobey their parents because why? They're sinners. And there's a pushback, isn't there? Often in those who are just very gently trying to guide us and direct us, and perhaps even in the church. Those that have lived a bit longer than us, are able to pass on some wisdom. There's this pushback. But what is that? It's pride. And that's going to get you into all kinds of trouble. You know how it is when you've had arguments with your parents and you push back, and you're pushing back. But I tell you, you do that long enough. Come back to the Araldite illustration I've given you. You get on in the world and into the workplace. Difficult life, my friends. Hard to get on with people. You're not courteous. You're not kind. You're not humble. You don't listen. But we've got to be very careful who our friends are, because they'll influence us. Where you're going after home, where you're going to stay, where you're going to study, etc. The list is long, isn't it? The considerations are due. There's then the sin of ungodly friends. You know about David's son, Amnon. He had a fair sister, Tamar. And, we're told that he loved her. Well, he just had lust for her, passion for her. And then we read these striking words in 2 Samuel 13. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And he was the man that suggested to Amnon what to do. Get her to make you some food. Do you need friends like that? Of course you don't. Evil company corrupts good manners. Do you see what I'm saying? There's the sin of rejecting those who are good for you in your life and will sometimes chasten you, humbly try to help you, and then having friends who are going to lead you into all kinds of sin. Be careful with people who you make friends with. The best friends are God's people, those who are closest to God. How different to Joseph. Remember in Potiphar's house, and remember how Potiphar's wife made advances toward him. And then what did Joseph say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How different. How can I do this? How can I do this great wickedness when the woman made approach to him? And how can I sin against God? Now, Joseph, as far as we know, didn't have any friends in that house, did he? He'd been in the prison. He had lived such a difficult and hard life. But he had God. And young people, if you've got God, you've got everything. You may not have a lot of friends, but if you have a close walk with God, that is everything. And that is the most important thing. And fourthly, there's the sin of pride and rejection of instruction. We've touched on it before, but let me just say a little bit more. As we grow up and as we mature, Maybe like David, I don't know what the sins of his youth were, but we know the sins, certainly, don't we, of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Remember him? Solomon died, and then he had a son, Rehoboam, and there were plenty of counselors behind him. He became king, but he didn't listen to the counsel of the older men, did he? He rejected their advice. Solomon taxed the people heavily, but Rehoboam didn't receive the counsel of the older men who said, no, no, you shouldn't do this thing. Go gently on the people. Be of a humble spirit. We've got enough money. The country is wealthy enough. And so what does he do? He gets with his younger buddies who think they're wise. They say, now, Rehoboam, you've got the chance now to show who's boss. I'll read from 1 Kings 12:10. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but made thou it lighter unto us. Thus thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. He's saying, you think my father was hard? You wait to see what I'm going to give you. So yeah, he gave it all the gusto, but guess what? The kingdom was divided because that man's heart was proud. And I'm saying those are the kinds of sins of youth. Nobody's ever born a Christian. Nobody's born a mature Christian when we're born again either. And we have to learn to be humble. It's quite amazing, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul has to write to a young pastor, Timothy, and say, flee youthful lusts, because he's young. He's a pastor, yes. And when we're young, we're more susceptible to not relying on God as we ought. Of course, that sin is always there. And the potential to those sins are always there in the Christian's life. But as we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, God does humble us. Now, I have many regrets, as I'm sure many mature Christians or older Christians have. You don't want these regrets, dear friends. Then there's fifthly, the sin of laziness and idleness, a poor attitude toward work and being diligent. Could elaborate on this for a while. When we're young, we don't, you know, none of us are born really diligent, are we? I think very few are. But we've got to learn virtues in life. Learn to be disciplined in your Bible reading and all that you learn to be disciplined in your practical things. Everything spiritual. Everything. The practical things in your life and my life, everything is spiritual. How we look after our things, what we do in life, where we spend our time, how much time we give to this, to that, everything is spiritual. And learn to be disciplined in your life. Learn especially to be disciplined about praying and reading the Bible and making good friends, close Christian friends. And learn to take advice. There's something you do more and more, let me say, as you become a Christian. It's a strange paradox, isn't it? I would say that as a Christian, I have learned to take more advice from other Christians as I have gone on. Why? Because I've made enough mistakes to realize there's not a whole lot of wisdom in my head. Learn to take more advice. Sixthly, there's the sin of not repenting of our sin. Sometimes we sin and we think God has forgotten our sin, but he doesn't. If you read Hebrews 12, it's all about God chastening us when we sin. He chasteneth them that he loveth. So don't say he forgets our sin. Legally he does, but not in terms of our relationship. And you see, we can, at times, we can sin and we just go on and we think God hasn't noticed and we just carry on. It not only affects our walk with him, but it affects our witness. And we soon find we're not reading the Bible as we ought to. And we're not fervent in the things of God. And we've lost our fervor. We've lost our zeal. Well, look at David. And you know, he's remembering the sins of his youth here. He's not forgotten things he's done when he was very young. And in some sense, that's a good thing, isn't it? As I said, because it has a sanctifying effect upon us. And we think back, did I do that? Did I say that? I can't believe it. And we blush within, privately. But that has a sanctifying effect upon us. And then there is finally the sin of self-dependence and not relying on God and not walking with God's people. That is a great sin, isn't it? It really has to do, going back to The first, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Does go back to that. Don't covet the world. Envy thou not sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Come back to commandment one. Have no other gods but him. And the last, don't covet anything. Think of the Ten Commandments. Don't covet the world. Learn not only the joy of walking with God, but learn to be dependent and rely on God, and you will be safe and you will be kept and spared from many sins. Those of you who are still at home, you want your independence. Perhaps you can't wait to leave home. And you think, well, when I leave home, nobody will tell me what to do. And maybe even that seems very attractive to you, friend, but how foolish that kind of thinking is. Appreciate your parents and those around you who are a help. There are sadly those who are even Christians and they are forgiven. And you see, just like some young people think they don't need their parents, there are some who think they don't need people in the church to help them, to guide them, to be a blessing. You don't want to think like that, do you? I thank the Lord I am dependent on others. You know, I'm accountable. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. Never, never think that way. Now, in closing, I want to just offer just a few practical helps in turning away from sin. You see, what does David do here? He prays to God, doesn't he? That's where we must always begin. Lord, keep me. Hold thou me up, Lord, and I shall be safe. Notice verse 4 and 5. See David's humble attitude. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Something, this man has been walking with God for many years. And I tell you what, the more you walk with God, the more you realize you have to pray. Keep me, Lord. Teach me. I need thee, Lord. Show me. I would say not only pray, but listen to older Christians. Read your Bible. Spend time with the Lord in prayer. But let me just say this. The only way for removal of sin is the verse 6, isn't it? Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. For they have been ever of old. David comes back, and I come back now to that tender mercy that is in Jesus Christ. Friends, we've all sinned, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us can stand before God. And it's on that ground that we stand before the Lord. Lord, remember what you promised of old to Father Adam in the garden. Genesis 3:15. That God would send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And that's where we stand. And if Christ has died for us and shed his blood, shouldn't we want to live for him? Shouldn't we want to glorify him? We don't want to have any regrets when we're older, do we? We don't want to be proud people. We want to be humble. Paul, when he writes to the Romans in Romans 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, literally in the Greek, it's the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. On the basis of what Christ has done for sinners, now you live this way. That was David's hope. That's my hope. That's the hope for every true Christian. And we thank the Lord we shall not be judged for sin, for Christ has borne our sin. But now we want to honor him. Lord, teach me thy way. Show me thy way. And I'll say this, there was only ever one person that never needed to say, remember not the sins of my youth. And you know who that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sins. The Bible says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. From a little baby right up to that age of 33 years old, not one sin. But you know what? He was forsaken of the Father on the account of his people's sins. He is the tender mercy of God. He is the day star from on high that came and appeared. And he lives by his Spirit in his people's hearts. and he gives them grace. Well, may the Lord give us grace. May we seek him even this night. If we don't know him as our Lord and Savior, I tell you, friends, he receives sinners. Paul said, I was a blasphemer, persecutor of the church. But the Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's who we all are. But some of us are saved by grace through Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts here this evening and all for his glory. Amen.